invite you to take your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 again this week. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, notice verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Again, as I emphasized last week, I believe the Apostle Paul is bringing an application of what he's been presenting in the chapters of Hebrews up to this point. Of course, there originally were not chapters. There was one continuous flow of writing. But I want you to notice here again in verse 1, it says, wherefore. So tying back into chapter 11, this great hall of faith that as we often refer to it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, we're surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses. As I said last week, we're not talking about passive spectators watching us running the race. These are examples that have gone before us, because we're going to see the emphasis again this week that we're ultimately to look unto Jesus. So we have examples to show us how to live a life of faith, but we ultimately are looking to Jesus, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So again, we have these witnesses, and again, notice the two statements in particular where he emphasizes, let us. All right, so here's the application. Let us lay aside every weight, every burden, hindrance that causes us to not be able to run properly the Christian life. And notice the sin which doth so easily beset us. As I emphasized last week, in context, we're talking about the sin of unbelief in the Christian life. It says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I've started doing a little bit of reading in the actual 1611, and I'm not going to take time to look it up because it's not as easy to look it up since I already have my Bible open, but I'm going to share with you something I thought was very interesting. In fact, there's a website that even shows the 1611 King James parallel with the 1769 King James, the Oxford edition. And literally, our Bibles, I have the Cambridge King James Bible. But there were a few slight changes, and we're not talking about revisions. We're talking about slight changes. But this was one that was very interesting as I was reading the actual 1611 King James Bible. Notice the end of verse 1. I want to show you the emphasis of this. Let us run with patience. And the 1611 has the word unto. And so out of curiosity, I actually went back and the Tyndale Bible and all that also had the word unto in it. So you notice what that does to this statement. Let us run with patience unto the race that is set before us. So we're talking about running this race. And I believe ultimately we're talking about this race that God sets out for us. This is not just an individual, you have a race that you have to run, I have a race that I have to run. We're talking about the race, the life of living by faith. There are people that he's writing to originally here that are considering going back into the old religious system. The old system of Judaism, the old system of works for salvation, all those things. They're thinking about saying, wait a minute, I don't want this persecution stuff anymore. I'm tired of suffering for the Lord. I'm going back to the old. So they made a profession of faith. They're tempted to go back. And what again Paul is emphasizing here is let us run with patient endurance unto the race that is set before us. Then notice in verse 2. This is where we're picking up here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice the command we're focusing on today, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our focus must be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why so many people get tripped up in their spiritual life. They're watching, they focus their attention totally on a spiritual leader, a government leader, whatever the case may be. They focused entirely on a human being who is going to fail you. Don't look to me, look to Jesus. That's what my job is all about as preacher here. Don't look at me. There's too many churches that have emphasized looking at their pastor. Sir, we would see Jesus. If I'm not pointing people to Jesus Christ, then I have failed as a preacher of the gospel. Your focus needs to not be on me, but it needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. All I am supposed to be is a pattern and example showing you how to look unto Jesus. So again, we see here the difference here between the witnesses. We're compassed about so many, a cloud of witnesses. Notice here, we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Focus on Jesus. In fact, notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, yeah, but I can't see him. I can see other people. I want you to notice here, again, we're talking about faith. I want you to see this here in verse 3 and following of 1 Peter chapter 1. Our focus, we need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on people. People will disappoint you. Mark it down. They will disappoint you somewhere along the way. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, various trials. You know, I often think, well, you know, Lord, I can handle one trial at a time. So God says, all right, I'm going to give you manifold trials then. Think about this. Manifold, varying temptations and trials. Notice this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. I love somebody I have not ever seen humanly with my eyes. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him by faith. I want you to understand very clearly. Someday we're going to see Jesus face to face. You think about that hymn, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face to see and know. The day we're going to see Jesus Christ in person, that's going to be an amazing day. But now, whom ye have not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Looking unto Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and finisher of our faith. I want you to notice with me Isaiah 26. As we think about scriptural cross-references here in relation to our focus being upon Jesus Christ, I want you to notice several passages here that I believe help us to understand a little bit more what it's talking about, looking unto Jesus. It says here in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Even as I was meditating on this verse yesterday, "whose mind is stayed on thee." I thought of the hymn, "Stayed upon Jehovah." Hearts are truly blessed. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." There's why we don't have perfect peace in our wicked world that we live in. We're not looking at Jesus and keeping our mind stayed upon him. "Because he trusteth," notice, "in thee." Trust in the Lord forever. "For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength." Now, King James Bible, I believe, accurately translates this. But you notice here, "the Lord, Jehovah." In a very real sense, in fact, Jehovah is normally translated in the King James Bible as "the Lord." So it'd be like saying, "the Lord, the Lord." Well, what is very interesting is, "the Lord" here is the three-letter name of God, J-A-H, Jah, that we see in the Psalms. Jah, Jehovah. Notice, Jah, Jehovah is everlasting strength. I am not talking about going back, you know, we got to get back to the Jehovah Bible and all those things. Four times, if I remember right, the name Jehovah is found in the Bible, the King James Bible. The Lord Jesus does not ever call his heavenly Father Jehovah while he's on this earth. Maybe he prayed privately, but publicly he did not call him Jehovah. That is God's proper name. I did not call my father David. I called my father Dad.
That's why we see Jesus praying publicly, Heavenly Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. But I think it's powerful to notice here, the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So let me ask you, where's your focus today? Are you looking unto Jesus, who is Jehovah, as we understand in Scripture? Chapter 31, Isaiah 31. Again, Isaiah has some very, very powerful verses related to this. Isaiah 31, verse 1. All right, so here's the Lord in relation to the world. We'll see here Egypt. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt. And again, the Bible speaks of Egypt as being a picture of the world. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. Notice they're trusting in Egypt rather than trusting in the Lord. Again, the Lord's correcting them on this. And in horsemen because they are very strong. Notice this, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord, exclamation point. So let me ask you, what causes you to be secure today? Because we have the most powerful military in the world. We don't have to worry about China. We don't have to worry about Russia. Because we have the most powerful military in the world. Well, if that's your trust, guess what? I don't think our military is going to take on China and Russia together at the same time and be very successful with that. Not only that, our nation is under the judgment of God. He is not guaranteeing any victory in battles anymore. You look at the Old Testament, they ran in fear because of their enemies when they were living in rebellion against God. I think we better get our focus back on the Lord and not on our government and our military. Chapter 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. If I remember correctly, this is the verse that was instrumental in Charles Haddon Spurgeon being saved. As I remember his testimony in the story, he was walking along as a teenager. I don't remember how old he was, but he was walking along in snowy weather. And he just wanted to get in out of the cold and the wet and everything. So there was a church that was meeting. And so he just slipped in. It's just a small gathering because of the weather and everything. So he slipped in and he sits down in the church just to get warm out of the nasty weather. Well, this, if I remember correctly, this was the verse that the preacher was preaching that day. In fact, it was not a very long sermon, as I remember the message or the testimony of that. It's, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. You can look unto God. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who actually, if I remember correctly, had a Baptist grandfather and father, he was still struggling with salvation. And the Lord spoke to his heart from this. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Can I point out that if anyone's looking anywhere else other than the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, guess what? They will not be saved. Looking unto some teacher or cult leader, whatever, some religious leader. If you're not looking unto Jesus for salvation, He is the only way. That's what Jesus said in John 14:6. I want you to know something else there. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Page 2065, if you have a Bible like mine. Micah chapter 7. I have all the page numbers memorized in my Bible. But I wrote it down because I wanted to make sure I got here quick enough. But anyway, Micah chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. It's been a while since I was a teenager and child memorizing all the books of the Bible. So, you know, sometimes I'll jot down the page number so I can make sure I get there. Anyway, Micah chapter 7, notice verse 5. This passage is very interesting. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her... Jesus quotes from this passage, by the way. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Young people, can you listen to me a moment? I want you to listen to me all morning, but listen to me very carefully. Your parents aren't perfect. Get over it. You don't have perfect parents, but they also don't have a perfect child either. Your parents will disappoint you somewhere along the way. Notice, therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Your parents' job is to point you to looking towards Jesus. That's their duty. To show you from the Bible what it means to please God. Looking unto Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're going to see that here in Hebrews chapter 12 in a moment here. But notice, if ye then be risen with Christ. Right, so if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, you're already risen spiritually. We're just waiting for our body to be redeemed and all that. But notice it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also with him appear with him in glory. That's our end result. But right now, notice, by faith, our focus needs to be on the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, why do we need to look unto Jesus? As I've already been emphasizing, because he is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, that's a very interesting statement, that author of our faith. Hebrews 2 verse 10 calls Jesus the captain of our salvation. Salvation is not something I decide. It starts and it ends with Jesus. My only responsibility is to obey a command, two commands. Repent and believe. As I already emphasized in the last hour, repentance is a command of God. If we don't repent, we will not be saved. But also it says in Hebrews 5 verse 9, he's the author of eternal salvation. Now when we think of an author, what do we think of? We think of somebody who's writing a book, right? We have narrowed down, we have dumbed down our English language. Author means beginner. In fact, you have King James 16:11 with the margins. It actually even says in the margin, back in Hebrews 12, it even says, beginner. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the beginner of our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. The word author literally means, the primary sense, is one who brings or causes to come forth. Think about that. So an author, when we think of an author, he's bringing forth a book and putting it out, hopefully selling, because, you know, that'd be awful to spend years writing a book and nothing ever sells. Author, one who's bringing or causing something to come forth. Literally, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who causes our faith to come forth. That is powerful. We're not talking about Calvinism. In fact, as I've said before, if Calvinism were true, everyone would be saved. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, as we saw last hour. He also wants all to believe, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if Calvinism were true, then everyone would be saved. Well, obviously that's not true. So again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author, but also it says he is the finisher of our faith, the one who completes or perfects our faith. Now, it's very interesting. Psalm 138 verse 8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord is going to perfect. Perfectionism says I'm going to try to be perfect myself. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. I've learned a long time ago, there's no way I can bring perfection perfectly into my life.
I need the Lord's help. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, he wanted to go back to them so that he could perfect what was lacking in their faith. What is lacking in your faith today? There's two aspects I want to emphasize of that. If you're trusting in anyone or anything other than Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You need to start right from the basics. You don't have faith in the right person. See, you have faith, but your faith is in the wrong place. It has the wrong focus. You're not looking unto Jesus. So, as an example, I was saved when I was baptized. Some religions teach when you're baptized, quote unquote, as an infant. That's not baptism because they're not put under the water till they bubble. No. Put them under the water till they bubble. No. Sprinkling and pouring is not baptism. But infant baptism is not salvation as well. It is a teaching of man. So if you look to the time when you were baptized, as a time when I was saved when I was baptized. Guess what? You're looking to the wrong place. You're looking to your baptism. You're looking to the preacher that put you into the water of baptism. That's what the Church of Christ teaches. So what about good works? You're looking in the wrong place. If you're trying to do enough good things in order to be saved, guess what? You're looking to yourself. I'm sorry, but you're not perfect enough to get to heaven. Are you as perfect as Jesus? I'm not. I'm not ever going to arrive there this lifetime. I want to be so like Him as much as possible that there's no big change on the day when I see Jesus. But guess what? Until I see Jesus, I'm not going to be like Him. That's what 1 John says. We'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. He's going to change this vile body. But if you're looking to yourself, you're looking in the wrong place for salvation. Some people are looking, you know, keep the commandments. Yeah, 10 commandments. Okay, name them for me. When people say, I'm trying to keep the 10 commandments. Sorry, none of us have ever kept those things perfectly. And James even says, you offend at one point, you're guilty of all. Oh, I've kept all the 10 commandments perfectly. I did murder someone once, but guess what? You're a murderer. You're guilty of all. If a judge had a murderer standing before him, I know. You've kept perfectly every law in our land, except for this. So I'm going to go easy on you. Would he be a just judge? Absolutely not. A lie will send us to hell. A lot of politicians that wake up to that. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie is not in New Jerusalem. Looking unto Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Even as Isaiah, look unto Jesus, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Where are you looking for your salvation today? But as believers, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What Jesus Christ has started in our lives, He will finish. Notice we have Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Philippians chapter 1, notice verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, wow, that's an amazing promise. I can be confident of this very thing, Paul says, that what Jesus Christ begins, the work that He begins in us, the good work, He is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is the one who's going to perfect what is lacking in my faith. And by the way, let me just point out here with that, I didn't mention this as far as 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. That talks about Paul preaching to the church at Thessalonica. Preaching of the Word of God should perfect what is lacking in your faith. If you refuse to obey something that the Word of God says, that's why I fill my sermons with this book right here. I fill messages with this book right here. Why? Because that is what's going to perfect your faith. Not some words that I proclaim. But again, you notice Jesus begins the good work and He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed,
Now is in my not as in my presence only. Oh, the preacher's coming. Is that all the kind of Christianity? Oh, the preacher's coming over. I got to clean up the house. I got to get magazines out. That got to hide our TV and all that kind of stuff. You're looking into a man. Jesus knows what you're watching on your TV. The preacher doesn't. Jesus knows what you're reading. The preacher doesn't. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Notice he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right, so here's a grammar lesson. Read every word on purpose. It does not say work for your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the way a lot of people read this verse in false religions. You cannot work for your salvation. It says we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? What am I working out? It's the salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. It's the salvation that God works in my heart as he draws me to salvation with the gospel. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to good, do of his good pleasure. What he starts, he will finish. Let's read Mark chapter 9. As I was looking at some cross-references, and this example came to my mind. As I was looking at this, Mark chapter 9, I want you to notice a statement that is made. I want for us to look at the whole story because I want for us to see the context of why this man is saying this, making this statement. It's Mark chapter 9, notice verses 14 and following. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. Hey, Jesus, it's good to see you, Lord Jesus. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Notice the scribes and the Pharisees, you know. What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Parents, you can figure out any applications you may need there. There's a time when Jesus has a dumb spirit. No, we're talking about not being able to speak. So maybe there's times when you want your son or child to have a spirit where they can't speak so much, right? We teach them to talk and then we try to shut them up. No. Verse 18. So a dumb spirit, again, we're talking about an unclean spirit that causes him to not be able to speak. And wheresoever he taketh him, notice he teareth him. This is a possession of an unclean spirit. And he foameth and gnasheth of his teeth and pineth away. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? I've often wondered how much Jesus is saying about our generation. How long am I going to put up with you, faithless generation? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, since childhood. Now, I get the idea that it's possibly worsened over the years. But probably what is happening here is all these people Jesus is healing, all these evil spirits Jesus is casting out of people, all of a sudden this father says, there's hope! There's hope for my son! But since childhood he's been doing this. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. By the way, this cutting and all this kind of stuff, body mutilation today is of the devil. God has created us in his image. Sin has marred that. But I believe the devil encourages people to mark their flesh. I remember in the Christian school, for whatever reason, these teenage guys thought this was cool. To use, these pencil erasers. Don't try this at home, young people. But they use these pencil erasers and they rub and they rub and they rub until They rub their skin raw. I said, why are you doing that?
Yeah, it's fun.
You know, that dumb spirit. It's fun. I told my sons, you're not to be a part of that. And I told these other guys, you're marring your flesh. The Bible talks about putting a mark in. Oh, wait. Oh, that's tattoos. No, you're making a mark on your flesh. What? Why? Oh, yeah, that's just tattoos. I'm not doing anything what the Bible says. Why do we tighten up our circles? So, oh, yeah, I can do whatever I want to because I'm not doing that. Notice, oft times it had cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Notice his response. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said it with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. What I believe he's saying here is this. I believe you're able. I've seen the miracles. That's why I brought my son to your disciples. I know you're able. Help thou mine unbelief. Looking unto Jesus, the one who's going to finish our faith. He will help us. Why not admit to the Lord, I'm struggling with something right now, Lord. I'm struggling with my faith. I'm trying to understand. Get into the book here and go to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Finish my faith. Notice Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. So let me ask you, so you have faith. So yeah, you obviously believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you satisfied with just a little bit of faith? You know, just, yeah, I've got the measure of faith to believe. Do you want an increase of faith? I believe the Lord Jesus is the one who's going to help us increase our faith. Notice let's look at a little of the context here. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. We love that rebuke part, right? We don't like the last part of this verse as much. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to it saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, you know, we like the part of rebuking, but we don't necessarily like the part of forgiving 7 times a day. But anyway, that's in the context of verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Does it take a great faith? Notice it says, the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you. Notice, their request was increase our faith. The Lord is the one who's going to give us an increase of faith. It's very interesting, the Latin word that we get our English word author from means to increase or cause to enlarge. So with that thought in mind, he's the author and finisher of our faith. So are you asking the Lord for an increase and an enlargement of your faith? Or are you content with just enough faith to get to heaven? If that's all the faith you want, guess what? You have a pretty shallow Christianity. Lord, increase our faith. Why are they saying this? Because the Lord is the one who is able to increase our faith. Notice chapter 22 of Luke. Luke chapter 22. I want you to know something else here as far as him finishing our faith. Luke 22, notice verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, what I think is very interesting is, in verse 31 there, all right, so singular plural pronouns in the King James Bible. They're for a reason. I want you to notice what he says here. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, plural. He does not say, Satan hath desired to have thee. I believe he's talking to Simon Peter, But he's also talking to all of the disciples. Simon, in particular, Satan's going to go after you. But guys, you better pay attention. Satan's going to go after all of you. Plural. I thought that was very interesting. He does not use a singular pronoun here. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for the singular. In particular, he's praying for Peter because he knows Satan's especially going to go after the leader. You don't believe me? Who ends up being the pastor of Jerusalem after Jesus goes to heaven? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Who did he say that to? Peter. Who stood up in Acts chapter 1 and said, yeah, we need to replace Judas because Psalms say this? It's Peter. Peter was, I believe, the pastor who was selected, chosen by Christ to take over the leadership of the... That's why he's always the first on the list of the list of the disciples. So Satan will go after the leader. But notice he says, I have prayed for thee, singular, that thy faith, singular, fail not. And when thou, singular, art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Everyone's going to flee. Everyone's going to flee. Peter, after you are restored, strengthen thy brethren. Help everyone else. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Oh, really? Self-confidence. Now, someday he would be, but not yet. I'm ready to go to prison and death for thee, Lord. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I want you to notice here again, the Lord says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Another reason why we need to look unto Jesus. He is praying for you right now. He's praying for you, plural. I don't know, is there somebody I need to pray singularly? And say, Lord, you need to pray for such and such person, thou, that their faith fail not. That's what the Lord is praying right now for you, for you, for you, for you. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. He's praying that your faith will not fail. Guess what? Satan sometimes wants to sift people as wheat. Well, let's see how this works out. Notice verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Oh, there's the problem right there. He's following. If you have distance from your Lord, guess what? Pay attention. You're going to fail him somewhere along the way. Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, or sat down together, Peter sat down among them. There's the second problem. He's following from a distance, and now he has wrong associations. Lack of separation will cause problems every time for you. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire. And notice, earnestly looked upon him. So sitting over by the fire, trying to get warm. And of course, with the fire, there's just a little bit of light, lanterns and everything. And so this maid, this young woman, looks over and says, hey, I know you from somewhere. It says she looked earnestly upon him. And he says, who are you? Get lost. Get lost. It says she looked earnestly on him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. I thought he was talking to a damsel, a young maid. Notice he denied Jesus. Every pronoun in the Bible is there for a reason. He denied Jesus, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. About the space of 1 hour after. It's interesting as you compare all the gospel accounts, you get a few more details about what happened here as far as Peter and his denial of the Lord. Notice 1 hour after, another confidently affirms, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Well, that's like, well, yeah, you're a southerner, so I guess you're all like,
I mean, he's a Galilean. His Galilean accent betrays him, berates him. Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And notice this very important statement in verse 61. Notice the author and finisher of our faith. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He's standing over by the fire. He said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." The other Gospels even say that he started to curse and to swear. "I don't know what you're talking about." And as soon as the cock crows, it says the Lord looked over at Jesus. Or the Lord looked over at Peter. As Peter said, "Oh." I can imagine. Peter sees this, looks over at Jesus, and all of a sudden, a sword goes through his soul. Because then it says, because he remembered, notice Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Do we ever weep for our failures? You're reading along in the Bible. See, this is why we need more than a checklist, Bible checklist assignment every day. We need to pay attention to what God is saying. God, the Holy Spirit, is saying in the Word of God. Because you know what's going to happen? This is probably why we don't like it. Because we're reading along and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, "That's you right there." And you realize, "I failed. Oh, I got to start reading. I got to keep reading. I got to keep reading. I don't want to have to deal with that." Why don't we want to look unto Jesus, let Him look at us through the eyes of faith? "Lord, I need to deal with that, don't I?" And when we start looking at the holy Jesus and we realize we're not living up to what He said, guess what? There should be some weeping in our hearts. And maybe even some tears from our eyes. How long has it been since we have had tears in our eyes because of our failure with the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter went out and wept bitterly. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. As I said earlier, if someone goes to hell, it is not God's fault. God has done everything. I want to emphasize this as we finish up here today. Faith is a gift from God. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Let's read Romans chapter 1. I want to show you one aspect of that. God has given everyone the ability to believe. I want you to notice something here in relation to this measure of faith. Everyone has the measure of faith. The problem is, most people will misfocus that faith. They'll misplace that faith. They'll place it in some religion. They'll place it in some person or whatever. Instead of placing their faith, the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." We're trying to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, not to them." Everyone has the ability to believe because, if nothing else, because of creation. There is a creator God. I need to know Him. Notice, "that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." That's why evolution is a horrible wickedness. Because it's stealing the focus from God the Creator and placing it upon, well, we just happen to chance. By chance, we just happen to be people instead of dinosaurs a million years ago. Friend, the invisible things are monkeys. Think about that. Yeah, so it's been a while since I've said this, so I forgot how the poem goes, but, you know, these PhDs, you know, they drop their tail and end up teaching in a university somewhere. "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." Romans 10:17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. I want to emphasize something here in relation to Romans 10:17. We have to be careful not to add to what the Bible says. You know, as I've been emphasizing in the Sunday school hour. Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Let's look at the context for a moment. "Whosoever," verse 13, "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?
How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed. Notice, they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's why I say the gospel is obedience. They have not all obeyed the gospel. What are the two commands? I've been emphasizing this. What are the two commands? Repentance toward God and faith, believing the Lord Jesus Christ. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53, verse 1. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So everyone who hears the gospel, they're going to get saved, right? That's not what that's saying. That is not what that is saying. If that was true, everyone who heard the gospel would get saved right then. Yes! Where should I kneel? What must I do to be saved? How many people have received a gospel tract and they go to hell? How many had somebody stand at their door and present the gospel and they go to hell? This verse 17, is not saying that everyone who hears will believe. But a person cannot believe until they hear. That's the emphasis. So don't use your persuasive words trying to persuade somebody to be saved. If you're not using God's words, guess what? It's going to be your persuasion. And who knows whether or not they believe. As we close, notice with me Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Very familiar verses, but I want you to see them. In the context of Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Notice that statement very carefully. Salvation is by grace, God's grace, through faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, and that not of yourselves. What's that referring to? Grace or faith? Which is it? Yes. It's grace through faith. The entire statement is what that is referring to. That. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It, singular, is the gift of God. What's he talking about? Grace or faith? Yes. For by God's grace, we are saved through faith. And guess what? Even the ability to believe in God's grace is a gift from God. If Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, does not enable us to believe, no one would believe. That's the way I read the Bible. He is the author and the beginning of our faith. He's also the finisher of our faith. What Jesus Christ begins in salvation and faith, he's going to finish until the day of redemption, when we're going to be perfect before him. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's why it's not all about works. We'll get to heaven and say, what did you do to get here? Why did this? What are you talking about? I did 10 times as many things as that. Nobody would be looking unto Jesus. It was all about works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Yeah, I kept the 10 commandments perfectly. Except one time I dishonored my parents, you know. Oh, and I told them a little white lie, but, you know, it was just a little white lie, you know. It won't measure up. None of that will measure up. That's why we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The command is given, as we saw it in last hour. Command is given in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But when you look in the context, there's also repentance there because it says the jailer came in trembling, falling down before Paul and Silas. Oh, they repented. He repented. Oh, I got to believe that. Oh, that's all I have to do? No. He's trembling. He's falling down before them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He recognized he was a sinner before a holy God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to get our focus in the right place and keep it in the right place here today. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
But just one statement filled with all kinds of scriptural applications. Lord, I pray today that everyone here today knows Jesus alone as Savior. They're looking unto Jesus alone for salvation. Even as Isaiah says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. Lord, if there's anyone here that's trusting in anyone or anything other than Lord Jesus Christ and what he's already done in the death, burial, and resurrection, I pray today would be the day of salvation. It's of eternal importance, Lord. You emphasize that in thy word. Lord, I pray for us as believers here today that, Lord, we would look unto thee to be the finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, for what you have begun in us, who perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you bring application to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.